Good evening and welcome. It's a pleasure to be able to bring a portion of the Word of God to you again. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you'll be paying attention to the things that we have to say over the next few minutes. Not that they're important because I'm saying them, but hopefully because they are from the Word of God. And the Word of God is to be our guide in all things. It teaches us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It tells us everything we need to know, because it thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. And if we're going to live lives that are successful, if we're going to live lives that give glory to God, we need to look to the Word of God and be obedient to it on a daily basis. Jesus was going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples for one last time. And so they met in an upper room. And in that upper room, he was preparing them for the things that would transpire over the next few hours and the next few days. He was telling them of the things that he was about to suffer. And he told them one of them was going to betray him. All of the disciples asked him, "Lord, is it I?" And even Judas asked, "Rabbi, is it I?" And Jesus said, "You have said." We know Judas as one who betrayed our Lord. For Judas left that upper room. And instead of going with the Lord across the Brook Kidron and to the Garden of Gethsemane, as the other disciples did, Judas went to the leaders of the people. And after Jesus had prayed fervently to his Father in that garden, that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, it was not possible. But he knew his arrest was going to take place. And so he saw Judas and a great company of men, along with the chief priests and the leaders of the people, coming. And Judas planted that kiss on our Lord and Savior, betraying him to the leaders of the people. They arrested Jesus. They took him to the Sanhedrin. And there, under illegal trials, they found him guilty. But they could not put him to death. They desired to, but the Romans would not allow it. So they, in the morning, brought him before Pilate. Pilate wanted to wash his hands of the whole matter, but he could not. And Jesus, as you know, was beaten, was scourged, and then was led away to be crucified. I want us to look at the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood.' They consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.'" As we look to this text, it reveals unto us the events which transpired at the end of the life of Judas. Having betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, the text tells us that he was filled with remorse that he had betrayed innocent blood. So he sought to give the money back, but when they would not receive it, he threw it down and then went out and hanged himself. They took the money and, in fulfillment of prophecy, the prophecy of Jeremiah, bought the potter's field, which became the field of blood, a place to bury strangers. This is not a joyful account to read because it speaks of betrayal. It is that betrayal that allowed the leaders to put Jesus on the cross. But it's also sad to read because of the end of Judas. There are many valuable lessons, I believe, to be gleaned from this text. And in our lesson this evening, we're going to consider those things that Judas teaches us about this incident. And so I've entitled my lesson, Sitting at the Feet of a Traitor, Lessons to be Learned from Him, especially learning about sin from Judas. And we're going to see several things that Judas teaches us about the nature of sin and how we look at it in our lives. The first thing is that sin is worse than we think that it is. Sin is minimized, even glorified in our society. People look to sin as being a pleasurable thing. And even we are prone to reduce the terrible nature of sin. In our society, drinking, even adultery, dishonesty, are either excused or rationalized, people not making a big deal out of any of them. Many films and TV shows are based on immorality, those things that we bring into our home. Most of the sitcoms, most of the talk shows, and all of what they call the soap operas are based on immoralities. Judas minimized his sin also. And the nature of his Judas is seen in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verses 1 through 6. Now, one of the things that it's going to tell us, and I want you to be looking at as we consider that text together, is that Judas was not a murderer. He was a thief, but he was not a murderer. He was greedy, though, with an inordinate desire for money. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Judas, as we said, had an inordinate desire for money. And it seems that he was willing to do about anything to get money, even to betray the Son of God. For you see, it seems to me to Judas to point out Jesus was not such a bad thing. For Judas had seen Jesus on numerous occasions easily evade those who tried to capture him, and that he had gotten away from them. But what Judas didn't realize was the time had come for Jesus to be that sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that Jesus was not going to escape this time, and that Judas had an integral part in his capture and then in his crucifixion. Judas, I believe, didn't realize that Jesus would be condemned, that he would be executed. So he tried to return the money. I think Judas trying to return the money indicates that to us, that Jesus, he thought, would not be executed, that Jesus would just get away. But Judas learned too late that sin is bad. It is much worse than it thought. He betrayed innocent blood, and he knew that. And because of his sin, he's always remembered and associated with evil, those who are traitors. When we think of Judas, that's what we think of. We don't think of a disciple. We don't think of an apostle, really. We think of a traitor. We think of one who was evil just for the sake of money. But Judas was not the only one that we read in Scripture who minimized sin. There are others that the Bible presents unto us who have minimized their sins also. Even in the very beginning, there is Eve. To eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not so bad. Why, it was pleasant to the eye, and she was told it would make one wise. Therefore, how could anything bad come from it? So even though she knew that she was not to eat of the fruit of that tree, she ate of it. If she could have only seen the future consequences and results, the death, the pain, the tears, and the toil that came from that sin and transgression, maybe she would have had second thoughts. There's also Moses. Now, Moses is a great man. They'd sing in heaven of him. But in the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, he failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. When the people clamored for water, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and water would come forth. But instead of just speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. But that was really not his sin. What his sin was, he said, "Must we give you water?" Failing to sanctify God in the eyes of the people, failing to give God the glory and the honor that was due him. Now, there were extenuating circumstances, and a lot of people want to excuse their sins and transgressions by citing extenuating circumstances. Well, I was mad. I was upset. I didn't know what I was doing. Well, Moses may have been mad because he was aggravated at the people because they constantly murmured and complained. And he had to deal with it day after day, month after month, year after year. And somebody might say, well, it was only one sin. One sin is enough to condemn us. And we need to realize that because all sin is against God, even though it may be just one sin. And that one sin kept Moses out of the promised land. Oh, he was able to see it, but he was not able to lead the people in, and he himself was not allowed to go in. Therefore, in that sense, he minimized his sin. There is Uzzah. Uzzah was a priest during the time of King David. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant and taken it and put it in the temple of their god Dagon. There were terrible repercussions. God sending all kinds of problems upon them, and so they wanted to get rid of it. So David had a cart built, the cart pulled by oxen, and they placed the Ark of the Covenant on that cart. Now, the Ark was not to be transported in that way. It was to be transported on the shoulders of some of the Levites, staffs being put through the loops that were on the side of the Ark, the Levites then carrying it on their shoulders and bearing it that way. God did not want it transported on that wagon or cart that David built. Well, the oxen on the trip stumbled, and the ark looked like it was going to fall off that cart. Uzzah, doing what he thought was a good deed, put up his hand to steady the ark. But the ark was not to be touched. And Uzzah was immediately stricken dead. Somebody might say, well, he was doing a good thing. He was keeping the Ark of the Covenant from falling. He was keeping it from crashing down. But yet it was still a sin against God. And even though it might have been a good thing in his own mind, it was still a sin against God, a sin against the law of God. Sin is not to be minimized. We can go to the New Testament and learn that same lesson. Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of the church in Jerusalem, there was great need among those who comprised that church, and the disciples were selling many of their things and bringing the money, laying it at the apostles' feet so that the needs could be met. Well, Ananias and Sapphira sold a portion of what they had, but they got together and they decided that in order to be honored by the people, they would tell the apostles and the other members that they were giving all, when in reality they were holding back a portion for themselves. And because of their lie, both of them were immediately stricken dead. Sin is not to be minimized. God takes it very seriously. We need to take it very seriously also. As we go back to Judas, we learn from Judas that sin cannot be escaped. Why was Judas smitten with remorse? Why did he feel that he had betrayed innocent blood? His conscience got him. He couldn't live with himself. So he went out and hanged himself because he knew he had done something terrible. There are three things to which a person answers: society, conscience, and the law of God. Now, you can get by the first two, but you must answer to God's law. And God's law does not excuse sin. And the passage of time will not let one escape. The psalmist wrote in the 32nd Psalm, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." As long as we keep our sins in ourselves and do not confess them, do not repent of them, do not seek forgiveness of them, we're going to have the same problem that plagued Judas. We're not going to be able to live with ourselves. The guilt of our conscience then, understanding the law of God that we have violated and that it is a sin against God himself, is not going to allow us to have peace or rest. From Judas, we also learn that sin cannot be covered by man's devices. He thought, if I give the money back, then my part in this would be erased or covered. So he went in and he was going to give the money back to those whom he had gotten it from. But it didn't do any good. He threw the money down, possibly thinking that it's over. My part of it is done. I didn't get any money for it. And therefore, it's going to be okay. But it was not okay. As we suggested before, he couldn't live with himself. Though he had tried to cover up his sin by his own means, by giving the money back, he could not do it. And there are others who sought to cover their sin by their own means. We look to Cain, the son of Adam and Eve. Cain had offered a sacrifice unto the Lord that the Lord did not find acceptable. And Cain became angry because his brother Abel had offered a sacrifice also, and that sacrifice pleased the Lord. So Cain got his brother to come out into the field with him when no one else was around. No one else saw what Cain was going to do to his brother, having the desire to kill his brother, which he did. No one saw, but God saw. And God would not allow Cain to get away with the sin he had committed. He couldn't cover his sin. Oh, he could cover it maybe from others, but he could not cover it from God. Because our God is omniscient, all-knowing. God knows everything about us, even the thoughts and intents of our heart. And therefore, we cannot hide these things from God. Cain could not hide the fact that he had slain his brother. There's also the brothers of Joseph. They became jealous of Joseph because he was his father's favorite. His father had made a multicolored coat for him. And there were other things that caused them to be jealous of Joseph. He had given a bad report to his father of them. And they didn't like it at all. Then he had those dreams where in one they were bowing down to him. And they surely didn't like that. So they decided they were going to kill him. But Reuben, the oldest of the brothers, stayed their hand and instead had him placed in a pit. Take the coat that his father had given him, put animal blood upon it, and then present the coat to his father as if Joseph had been killed when they in reality had sold him to the Midianites in slavery. They thought everything was covered. Jacob thought his son was dead. They deceived their father, but their sin came back to haunt them later. When they went down into Egypt to buy grain because of the famine in the land, and it was their brother Joseph who was in charge of that, their sin found them out, and your sin will find it out if you try to cover it yourself. Then there is Achan. The children of Israel were finally able to enter the promised land. The first city that they were to conquer was the city of Jericho. And in the city of Jericho, God had told them, do not take any of the loot or the possessions of Jericho. It all belongs to me. But Achan had taken of the spoil of Jericho. He hid it in his tent. God forbade them to have that, for the city and the contents were to be devoted to him. Well, the consequences of Achan's sin were great. You can read in Joshua chapter 7 that Israel was defeated in the next city they went against, the city of Ai, because of the sin of Achan. And then Achan's entire family was stoned and burned. Great consequences came upon the people because of him. And we need to realize when we sin, sometimes our sins harm others and be detrimental to the well-being of others. And sometimes, even as Christians, sin in the church harms the influence of the church. We need to understand and know that we cannot cover our sins. When we sin, or if we sin, we need to acknowledge that sin. Acknowledge it before God, before others. We need to turn from it. We need to repent of it and seek the forgiveness of God. Because sin cannot be undone. That's another thing that Judas teaches us. Judas tried to undo his sin, but it couldn't be undone. He tried to give the money back. They wouldn't take it. So he threw it down. But he was still guilty of his sin. And he and others suffered the consequences of his sin. Jesus especially suffered it, because it was by the betrayal of Judas that Jesus had to endure all of those illegal trials, had to endure the scourging, the mocking, the spitting, the slapping, the crown of thorns placed upon his head, bearing the cross till he was no longer able to carry it, and finally being nailed to that cross on Calvary and giving his life. There are great consequences to our sins, and we can do great evil when we sin. And there's no way that sin can be undone. An evil word spoken cannot be taken back. We might say we're sorry, but that word hangs in the air there. A drunken driver who has taken another's life in a collision while he is in a drunken stupor may be sorry, but he cannot restore that person's life. Sin cannot be undone. And we need to know and to recognize that sin, if it is not forsaken, if it is not admitted, if it is not acknowledged, it will continue on and bring about our own demise in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, described to us in Revelation 21 and verse 8. As we bring our lesson to a close, we need to be more aware of the tragic nature of sin. We need not to minimize it. We need not to rationalize it. We need not cite extenuating circumstances that causes us to sin. We need to see how terrible it is. We need to have the attitude towards sin that heaven has. How tragic it is. God saw that sin was so despicable that the only way that man could have hope of forgiveness of it was to allow his innocent son to die upon that cross. We should want to be free of sin. We should want to be free of the burden of sin. We should want to be free from the guilt of sin. We should want to be free from the wages of sin, which we're told in the book of Romans is death. No, we cannot undo or live our life over. But we can repent. We can obey the gospel. And we can have our sins blotted out. So as we close our lesson, I encourage you, do not be as Judas and suffer eternally because of sin. But look to the one who willingly laid down his life on that cross, who gave himself for your sins, for my sins, so that we could have forgiveness of those sins, so that we could be pure in the sight of our God, so we could be reconciled unto God and once again have a relationship with him. And here at the end of our lives, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord. And I thank you for listening this evening.